Hello, welcome. You are listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. This week, Pastor Dave's teaching is from Genesis chapter 9. The title of today's message is Born Again. So let's open our Bibles and listen as Pastor Dave shares God's word today.
Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood in it. For your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Amen. That's God's word to us this morning. And I've called this morning's teaching simply Born Again. Born Again. I tried to look for what I was considering might be a cleverer title, but you know what? When I went round and round and round, this is all that this passage is about. Born again, a fresh start, a brand new start with something slightly different. Something slightly different. But it's born again. And I'm sure you'll agree as we read through that passage together that Noah stepped out of the ark when he did, along with his family and all of the animals and the birds, when they came out of the ark. They came out into a very different world than the one that they went into the ark in. Very different in so many ways. One, there's no people around. No people. Just themselves. That's got to be strange. Wow. Step out of the ark and everybody who was there before is now gone. I don't know what it looked like when he stepped out of the ark. I don't know what kind of carnage there was before his eyes, what it was that he could see. But what he didn't see were people walking around. What he didn't see were animals roaming around on the ground. There were no birds flying except for those that were in the ark with them in the air. It was a very, very different place. And this, in a sense, is being born again. He's come from a life that he knew before that was full of what? We've talked about this for weeks now. Full of sin and corruption, and that was abhorrent to God, that God decided to do something about. and in doing something about that and destroying that which was set against God, God saved Noah and his family. God saved them. And when Noah came out of the ark, he came out to a world that was cleansed of that unrighteousness. He came out to a world where it was totally different, totally new, ready with a clean slate to start again. In the ark, God has taken care of sin that has now been washed away, quite literally. Outside of the ark, as Noah steps out, it's a brand new start. I don't have to ask you to stretch your mind too far to imagine why this is often considered in Scripture as a picture of our life in Jesus. Before we became those in Christ, and that's where folks are chosen within the Bible, in Christ. Before you became born again, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about, you live, as Paul writes about in many areas, you live a life that is in sheer opposition to that of God. Whether we know it or we don't know it, you're either for God or you're against him. The Bible makes it very clear. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. It couldn't be any clearer in God's word. Yet when we come to Christ for salvation and we enter into Christ and he enters our lives literally by his Holy Spirit and we become born again, the old is gone. The old has been washed away because of what Christ has done on the cross. He has paid that price. While we're in him safe and secure, the sin has been dealt with. Has it disappeared? No, it hasn't disappeared. Has it been dealt with? Yes, it's been dealt with. He's paid the price for it. When you enter into Jesus, you're never going to be the same again. When you are born again, you receive his Spirit, and it's a fresh start. It's an absolutely fresh start. In fact, the Bible tells us that God puts the memory of our sin as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that amazing? He does something that I can't understand, because you and I, as mere human beings, find it very difficult to forgive somebody from something or forget something that somebody did 10 years ago. Never mind yesterday, or 15 years, or 20 years ago. We still have things that I'm sure if you were to allow your mind to go back there, you can remember, and maybe it just stabs a little bit now and then, and you think, oh, ow, oh, I can't forget that. God doesn't even do that, his word tells us. It's an absolutely fresh start. Whatever it was that you and I did against God, because remember, while Christ died for us, even then we were his enemies. Whatever it was that we did in opposition of God, he's put as far as the east is from the west. He's buried it in the deepest ocean. He's not thinking on those things at all. You have a brand new start. You are born again. Does that mean that there are no struggles lying ahead? That there are no trips and scratches and falls? And no, absolutely not. Why? Well, because we are in a spiritual battle right now. And it's a process that the New Testament describes in great detail that has its maturing effects on each one of our lives, whereas we are tempted in many, many ways. Sometimes we give in to that and we need to be forgiven and we need to live a life of repentance constantly. And that's a different sermon altogether. Paul talks about it as well, how he wants to do what he knows is right to do and sometimes can't. And we mention that many times just as an encouragement, not to beat ourselves up, but to come to our loving Heavenly Father whenever we get to that point and say, hey, simply, I'm sorry, and I beg your forgiveness, and I repent. Repentance is a huge deal in the spiritual battle that we're living in now. Repentance is an attitude to live by daily. But we're born again, and when you stand in front of God on Judgment Day, he won't see that sin that you've repented from. He won't judge you on the basis of your opposition to him. He will judge you on the basis of you being in Jesus, safe and forgiven, and all that he's washed away because of the work of Jesus. Is that clear? Because a lot of folks live even their Christian lives and can't free themselves from the guilt that is being dragged behind like an enormous heavy weight. And if only we seriously realize that in Jesus all is forgiven. And when we stand before him, we don't go in front of our Heavenly Father with any sense of condemnation at all. We go in front of him, born again in Jesus, and he is our life. And he's the only reason we can stand there. There's nothing that we can do to allow us to stand there in front of him on that day. It's all because of Jesus. So I'm not sure, maybe there's someone here this morning who is feeling still that weight of guilt. One of my, I don't even know how to label him, but someone who I respect enormously as a Bible teacher in my life, in our lives, spoke often about the crippling effects of guilt on the Christian life, and that being the biggest problem. And it's our memory that is the problem, our memory. We can't do here and now what God does and tells us he does in the Bible, which is put it out of mind. We can't. Not yet. Not yet, at least. But I'm going to challenge you to, whenever those thoughts come of the abhorrent life beforehand, or the hurtfulness or the sinfulness that we all have in our own lives that we can't forget about, whenever those come, whenever the enemy uses those to try and steal away the joy of salvation or the effectiveness of our life, I want you to remember that God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There isn't. There's not. So, don't allow the guilt to be a crippler in your life. And I'll resolve to do the same in mine. Have we got a deal? Good. All right. So here we are. We have a very different world. It's different because now there are no sinful people walking around in it as they step out. There are no animals walking around in it as they step out. The land, I don't know what the land looks like. There's now water in places there wasn't water before. There's this strange thing as they look up that they're not seeing as they used to see, remember? Because there was that canopy that was above them that has now been released. There's springs that have come up from below. There's massive geographical change or geological change because of the gathering of waters in different areas. We know that to be the case. You can go and even scientifically look at the formation of some land masses and some valleys and some areas around this world that clearly happened because of a dynamic impact of an event that happened very, very quickly involving lots of water. I'm going to call it the flood because that's what the Bible calls it. And that's exactly what I believe happened. There are many places around the world where that's the only explanation. Even looking at the fossil records in the layers and the sedimentary layers of some of those rock faces to try and understand why certain animals ended up at certain layers in these fossilized rocks is only explicable through an event such as the flood. It really is. And so here's a very different world. Lots of dead things lying around and lots of new things that were a little strange to Noah and to his family. A little strange to him because he'd never seen it before. He's not just been alive for 30, 40, 50 years or so, like we kind of think, oh, he's just a man. He's been alive for hundreds of years. His history, his experience, his senses have been taken in this world for hundreds and hundreds of years. And that's true. That's real. And we've talked about that in the past too. Now he steps out of the ark, and after hundreds of years, think about the habits we get into and find hard to shake after a year, 2 years, 5 years. Think of things when we move or we find things that are different and we've only had a short time of experience with them. He's had hundreds of years of this. Now it's very, very different. So what does God tell him to do? God gives him some instructions. He says, this is new. This is new to you. So in verse 1, I want you to start again. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. You remember reading this before? Yeah. Who was this given to the first time? This was given to Adam and Eve the first time. And of course, here we know, because we stand here today with the complete God's word in front of us, that Adam, being the first man, brought sin, death, and destruction into the world. Well, God decided to start again through Noah. And so he gives them the same command, because there's nobody left on the planet. Nobody. So he tells them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And then if you jump down to verse 7, it's so important. And God has this on his mind so much that his plan was to repopulate the world through Noah and his family again, that he repeats it. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. But the verse before is extremely interesting to me. Even though Adam has brought sin into the world because of his disobedience, and the Spirit of God has left him, and inherently everybody born is born in sin, God still reiterates the importance of his creation of mankind in verse 6, especially the second part where he talks of the image of God within which God has made man. And then Psalm 139 also ties in very well with this. What I want to say is that even though sin has its drastic, dismal, disastrous effects on the human life on this planet, God's thoughts about man are still so high that even after the destruction that he's wrought on the earth, leaving just Noah and his family, and then I'll think also of the life of David, even after some of the disastrous things David did and then came back to the Lord with an open heart, God still makes it very, very clear that mankind is made in his image. And so as we walk around his world, as we walk around wherever he sent us in these coming days and weeks, as we look at people, no matter what they've decided to do with their lives, they are someone, I want you to remember, they are someone who God has made in his image. And he loves them. Do they need to be born again? Absolutely. Is there judgment coming for those who are not in Christ? Yes, there is. Absolutely there is. But here, we're told and reminded that man is made in the image of God. And so be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. That was the command given to Noah. Again, in this fresh start, in this born again start that God has given them after the flooding has receded and they step out of the ark into the quite unknown that lay ahead of them. Something else is different. Something else that they got to deal with is this. That animals are now good for food. Animals are now good for food. Verse 3, did you read that there? Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. There's a real suggestion here, as there is tying in with the early chapters of Genesis, that the animals were not there to be eaten by man when God first created them. Not at all. But here we have a distinction made between something that was obviously the truth before the flood and something that's very different afterwards now. And I just mention this because there are all sorts of ideas out there about whether we should or shouldn't be eating meat or can be, or morally, ethically, or just healthily eating meat, or whether we should just be plant eaters. And there are arguments about what our dental makeup is best suited for. And you'll read all sorts of things all over the place. But the Bible makes it clear. God invented us. God made us. God created us and invented our system, our digestive system, and our dental system, primarily to be eating plants, to be eating the fruit and the vegetation. But after the flood, for some reason, he allows the eating of meat. And he does a couple of things. Maybe he allows the eating of animals because, and we know this wasn't the case before the flood, because the vegetation was different after the flood. There's a big change in what there is out there to eat, and this is just me speculating now as to why, but perhaps he does because the plantation is very, very different now, and he allows this change for food's sake. But in verse 2, if you go back, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. You know, the relationship has changed here between man and animals. Simply what God's word is saying. There's a different relationship now than there was before the flood. God seemingly has put into each one of these creatures a fear of man that wasn't there before. A fear of man because now the man will hunt the animals. Now the man will pursue the birds and pursue the beasts and the fish of the sea for food. And we have what we have today. We have this kind of standoff between humans and animals. We have this fear that seems to be inbred into animals because we will hunt them. Now, of course, can we train animals? Yes, we can. Do they ever lose their instinct, though? No, not really. You always read of these horror stories where man thinks they've gotten one over on the lions and they've trained them enough so that they can open their mouth and you can stick your head in their mouth. Why anybody would ever want to do that is beyond me. Not even in a circus setting, that's ridiculous, but some people think they can do it, and every now and then, maybe 0.01% of the time, which is more than enough to keep me away. It's like parachuting. Who would do that? You're in a plane, why jump out? It's going to go wrong every now and then. No, anyway. Why would you put your head in a lion's mouth? They have an instinct to shut their mouth while a human's head is in it. They're just trained not to do, but every now and then they forget. So they shut their mouth and off comes the head. It's a fear that's built into them because God has put it in them. And this is when it happened. This is when that change occurred. This is when things became different and why we live the way that we live now. Verse 2, because of this, man's relationship with animals is very different. But because we're allowed to now eat meat, God puts one stipulation in there. Did you see it? It's very hard to miss, actually. There's one stipulation on eating animals, and that's this. In verse 4, if you read together with me, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Very simple. You mustn't eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Why? Is the question. Why? Well, it's because we need to understand that God was establishing here a respect for blood. A respect for blood. Throughout the entire Bible, blood has such a significant meaning. And it still does today. We're saved through the blood of Jesus. Quite literally, saved through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is extremely special. Extremely special, godly. And I'll teach on that another time. I've taught on it in the past. But let me tell you why it is, looking forward through Scripture, that we need to have respect for the blood. God uses blood in all sorts of ways throughout Scripture to establish his special relationship with people. He does this, and I'll just go through a whole list here so you can write these down if you want, or go grab the slides, but you'll find this, as I did, intriguing and very, very interesting at the very least. As you go through this. First of all, blood, and I'll not read each of these passages. You can write them down, go look them up afterwards, but they're all there. In Exodus chapter 12, where we see that blood was the sign of mercy for Israel at the first Passover. Remember that, where God told each household who wanted to be spared from the Passover of the angel that they were to take the blood of the unblemished lamb and paint a part of it on the lintels of the door above and then leave the bowl below to catch the dripping of that blood. That blood was the sign of mercy for Israel at the first Passover. God would be merciful to those who used blood in the way that he determined it should be used. And not strangely at all, but wonderfully enough, that the connection of all of those areas of blood that they were told to put onto their door frames would, if you joined them together, like joining the dots, would make a symbol of the cross, which was a great foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus and the blood that he would shed for each one of us. But it was the sign of mercy. Secondly, blood sealed God's covenant with Israel. And you read about that in Exodus chapter 24. I've got lots of these, so I'm going to read them through very quickly here so you can just write them down. And then in Exodus chapter 9, blood was used to sanctify the altar. Read about that in chapter 29. Blood had a very special part to play when the priests were sanctifying the altar in the sprinkling of the blood. And then on the priests themselves to do with certain functions and tasks they would carry out, they would have blood involved to set aside or sanctify the priests. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 29 as well. Blood had a huge role to play and was placed on various parts of the priest's body in order to set them apart and aside for the service of God. Why does God keep on coming back to this issue of blood being special? Setting people aside, setting people apart. And then, of course, in the sacrifices that are brought before God, there was atonement made for God's people through the shedding of blood through those. And then we move into the New Testament, where we know that the blood of Jesus sealed the new covenant. And Matthew chapter 26 is just one of those places that we've looked at before in realizing that that's the case. It was blood that sealed the new covenant. Then when you look into Romans, it's blood that justifies us, not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that justifies us before God. It's all about the blood. And it's the blood that brings us redemption, according to Paul as he writes to the Ephesians in the first chapter. It's the blood of Jesus that brings us redemption, that buys us. We couldn't be bought through anything else but the precious blood of Jesus. Couldn't. There's nothing else that could have been done other than for Jesus to die, the sacrifice of God, the Lamb of God to die for us and shed his blood. And blood brings peace with God. If you look at Colossians and chapter 1, we see that it's the blood of Jesus as well, there again, that's mentioned, that brings peace with God. There's just four more that I'm going to mention for you to keep this theme going, but there's a lot more than this in God's word, I tell you. But here's just a few more. Believe it or not, it's blood that... Oh, this isn't working, is it? There you go. Blood that cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus that God says cleanses us. How strange is that? It's blood that cleanses us. Well, it is. Why? Because our blood is rotten. How is this rotten? That which has our life contained within it, keeps us alive, is rotten through and through. It's corrupt because it is handed down from sinful person to sinful person. And you're in grave danger of getting a genetics lesson about blood right now. But I'll refrain. You really are. But it's rotten. The blood of Jesus, remember, is perfect. It's not a mixture of man's blood with God's blood. That's not what he had flowing through his veins and his arteries. Jesus had godly blood flowing through him, perfect blood flowing through him. So it cleanses us. And then beautifully, blood, as described in Hebrews chapter 10, gives us entrance to God's holy place. It's the blood that gives us entrance to God's holy place. It sanctifies us. In Hebrews chapter 13. And then finally, you want to turn to it? Let's read Revelation chapter 12. It's the last verse here that I have written down for us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse... Let's read from verse 10, but it's verse 11 that contains it. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Speaking of Satan. They overcame him, that being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. The blood of Christ enables us in Christ to overcome Satan. To overcome Satan. You're not taken out by Satan. Why not? Because the blood of Christ allows you to overcome Satan in all eternity, forevermore. And that's wonderful. So, what is the blood about? Why do we have a respect instilled in Noah and his family about, yeah, you can eat the animals and they'll have a fear of you because you're going to do that now. But you mustn't eat anything that still has the lifeblood in it. Don't do that. I need you to respect blood, because I'm going to use blood in a very special way throughout my entire redemption plan. And that's all about, as is the ark, as is the flood, as is coming out of the ark and being born again, as is the use of blood. It's all about Jesus. All about him. And I've gone too fast, haven't I? There we go. And I need us to remember that. The entire account of Noah and the ark and what happens with Noah after the ark is all about the Lord Jesus and the plan of salvation and the plan of cleansing. But coming with that is a responsibility. And in verse 5, back in Genesis chapter 9, in verse 5, told this, "And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." And then we just read this, but we'll read it again through to verse 7. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Go through this quite swiftly. Those verses teach us of the responsibility for life that we have. We have a responsibility for life. We have a responsibility to be governing life on this planet. That's what God created man to do, was to take that responsibility. And here he repeats that, but puts it in no uncertain terms. "I'm going to demand an accounting for the taking of life. I'm going to demand an accounting for what happens, how you treat life, both the animals and your fellow human beings. I'm going to demand that accounting. And I'm going to give you the responsibility to hold each other to account for that." And many places around the world would use this passage and this verse here as justification for capital punishment as well. That's where a lot of Christian-style nations would point to when they say they have justification from God for capital punishment in their legal system. Because if you read this, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed," appears to speak to you and I being able to keep each other accountable, even to the extent of this, in such circumstances. But we're accountable. We have a responsibility for life. And it's not a responsibility to be taken lightly. We have a responsibility for the taking of life, whether that be... And the Bible makes a distinction here, which is why I've written these next three words down. Whether it be someone who justly takes a life, because there are many places in God's word where there are different words used for the ending of a life, sometimes justly, sometimes accidentally, and then sometimes unlawfully. There's a big distinction there. There are just reasons for, within God's word, taking lives. Just reasons, as God maps out in his word. There are accidental occurrences of lives being taken, and then there are plain unlawful, wrong reasons for life being taken because of man's sinfulness. So God will demand an accountability or an accounting for this, because we have the responsibility. And here in the book of Numbers, we read, and we're going short on time here, so write down Numbers 35 and those verses from 31 to 34. There must be an accounting. Why? Because our God is just, holy, and righteous. He needs that accounting to take place. And that's why this is written here. But not just the responsibility for life in the taking of life, but as we mentioned earlier on, the responsibility comes to you and I and goes through Noah as he steps out and is born again for the continuance of life. And that still carries on to this day in verse 7, where we read, "Be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Then verses 8 through 17, as we move towards the end of this passage here this morning, God makes a promise. And this is what we like to remember about the ark. If you think about the major things about the ark, it's that God was displeased. He asked Noah to build an ark. He got in the ark. There was a flood that happened. The waters receded. Noah got out of the ark after letting free a couple of birds. And then there was a rainbow. This is what most people know about the story of the ark. And that's about it. I hope now after these weeks, we know a lot more about the account of the ark within God's word. But now we're getting to the rainbow. That's what we're getting to. Or the bow in the sky. God will never do this again. That's what he says. That's what God says. He'll never, ever do this again. Do what again? God will never do what again? Destroy the earth? No, that's not what he's saying. Not at all. God never said, "I will never destroy the earth again." In fact, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. He will destroy the earth again. This time it'll be in the next judgment, when things get to a point as in the days of Noah. That's what that passage says there in Matthew. When it gets to this same point as described in the New Testament, where mankind is in such a terrible state as in the days of Noah, then God will wrap things up. He has a whole mechanism through which he's going to do that. All sorts of things that will surround that time, with the coming back of the Lord Jesus, a reign of the Lord Jesus, a time of terrible tribulation as well. There are many things that go into that time towards the end of life as we know it. But it will happen. It just will not happen the way it happened with Noah and his people. And when God makes it happen again, it'll be a cleansing with fire. It'll be a destruction of fire that he uses to bring about his judgment and the end of this world. And that's what we are taught in 2 Peter and chapter 3. A time will come when God will say enough. A time will come. God makes this promise that I will never flood the earth again. I will not use water to do that again. But there will, make no mistake about it, be a time that will be just like the time before the flood in the time of Noah, where God will bring about his end to all that is in rebellion to him and judge the earth and destroy it by fire. So, is that supposed to make us fearful? No, why? Because I told you earlier on, there's no condemnation for who? For those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So let's not fear. What I'm trying to do this morning is drive us to understand that we have a job to do. And the job could be one of two things. It's either become born again if you're not yet. Really is. And consider that. Consider it with all your heart, with all your mind. For if you're not, then you're outside of the ark. And when that judgment comes again, you will not be stood before God safe and secure. But those who are in Christ Jesus will. And if you are born again, your job is to take the gospel and do the work of an evangelist to those who need to be born again. Prepare people for the time when God will say enough's enough. Enough's enough. Which he will. And I'm not so sure. I look around and I listen to the news and I read the... I don't read the newspapers. I used to love... That's something I used to love getting with big newspapers and sit there and pretend I was an old man when I was 20. I loved it. Oh, peruse the newspaper. But anyway, I love to read the news. I love to listen to the news. I love to see what's going on. And it looks awful. It looks dismal. Really? It doesn't seem too far off what I'm reading about in my Bible. People were like in the time of Noah. But I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus said even he doesn't know when he's coming back. The Father knows. But I don't know. But what I do know is that it doesn't seem too far off to me. It doesn't seem like the world is much better off than it was in the time of Noah. People purposefully turning their backs on God and living in abhorrent ways to him and all sorts of sin that are unimaginable. I unfortunately get to read daily some of the sinfulness of man as I look at things with my other job and think, what on earth? How do people do that to each other? To themselves? And it just looks awful. So we might not be too far off. And he will not flood the earth again. But you need to be born again. And that's the message we have to take out there to those who are not. Because when God's judgment comes, the next time, it will be absolute judgment. Absolute judgment. That is it. Done. The door is closed. And the Bible tells us very clearly that is the start of the new heaven and the new earth. And the reign of Jesus will be complete and perfect and forever. So if there's somebody on your mind and on your heart that you haven't yet shared the gospel with, do it. Do it simply. This is a fantastic time of year to do that in. Fantastic time. What an opportunity to take when we're thinking of Jesus, we're singing songs about Jesus, we're looking forward to opening presents that should remind us of the gift we have in Jesus, and giving love to each other for sure. It's the greatest gift of love you could give to somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. It's eternal life, saving them from the fire, saving them from the fire of condemnation, of judgment that will come. So I'm going to ask you the question that you need to ask others as you go out from this place today. And it's this, and there's two actually. Are you ready? Going back to a couple of weeks ago. Are you ready for whatever God's bringing? Your way and my way, and are you born again? Ask those questions. Are you ready? And are you born again? If you need to know how to explain what being born again is to someone who hasn't perhaps heard that properly or ever before, then you're very welcome to come talk with me. And I'd love to do that and help you with that and give you some advice and some materials on that. I would also encourage you to go onto our website and look back at some of the topical teachings. And under there's the teaching from John chapter 3 that is a standalone teaching about being born again. And it'll give you some great illustrations and examples as to how to describe that to someone and how to walk them through being born again. Because it's the most important thing that anybody could do. And it's the most important job that you and I have in the lives and the places that God has put us in. So I'm going to leave that there for this morning and move on to the last part of chapter 9 next week. Excellent. Yeah. Well, let me just say what we used to say an awful lot in the churches in England, which is called the grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.